Hello, friends, and welcome to day number 60 of Bible in a Year with Pastor Steve. It's so good to have you here with us on this Friday, March the 22nd. We are at another milestone. Not only have we closed out another week, but we are on our 60th episode. We are almost 3 months completely into the reading plan, and I want to congratulate each and every one of you who have been along this journey, whether you're started at the beginning or you're just joining us today. Because really, there's no better day than today to start this holy habit of reading God's Word regularly so that we can encounter God and be changed by God. Today, we will be reading from Judges chapter 7 and 8, Psalm 60, and Proverbs 29. I'll be reading Judges 7 and 8 by way of this podcast, but you should read Psalm 60 and Proverbs 29 on your own. Again, I'll be using the web translation, that's the World English Bible, because it's public domain and I could use it for this podcast, but you're welcome to use whatever translation is comfortable for you. If you're enjoying this Bible in a Year reading plan, please click like and subscribe on your listening platform of choice. I would really appreciate it if you do that because it helps us get seen in the search results for people looking for Bible reading plans. So once again, thank you. If you need that Bible in a Year reading plan, click the link that's in the show notes and you'll be brought to a page where you can print it or download it. Well, friends, without further ado, let us jump into God's Word together. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. Midian's camp was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Yahweh said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel brag against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 20,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Yahweh said to Gideon, "There are still too many people. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. It shall be that those whom I tell you, 'This shall go with you,' shall go with you, and whoever I tell you, 'This shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought down the people to the water, and Yahweh said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps of the water with his tongue, like a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who bows down on his knees to drink." The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300, but all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. Yahweh said to Gideon, "I will save you by the 300 men who lapped, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, each to his own place." So the people took food in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of them of Israel to their tents, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was beneath him in the valley. That same night Yahweh said to him, "Arise, go down into the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, to the camp. You will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down into the camp." They went down with Purah, his servant, to the outermost part of the armed men who were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like locusts for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand which is on the seashore for multitude. When Gideon had come, behold, there was a man telling a dream to his fellow. He said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, came to the tent, and struck it so that it fell, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat." His fellow answered, "This is nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has delivered Midian into his hand with all the army." It was so, when Gideon heard that the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. Then he returned into the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for Yahweh has delivered the army of Midian into your hand." He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put into the hands of all of them trumpets and empty pitchers with torches within the pitchers. He said to them, "Watch me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outermost part of the camp, it shall be that as I do, you shall do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for Yahweh and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outermost part of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, when they had but newly set the watch. Then they blew the trumpets and broke in pieces the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and had the torches in the left hands and the trumpets in the right hands with which to blow, and they shouted, "The sword of Yahweh and of Gideon." They each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, and they shouted and put them to flight. They blew the 300 trumpets, and Yahweh set every man's sword against his fellow and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Maholah by Tabbath. The men of Israel were gathered together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all of the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Barah, even the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were gathered together and took the waters as far as Beth Barah, even to the Jordan. They took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at Oreb's rock, and Zeb they killed at Zeb's winepress, as they pursued Midian. Then they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. Judges chapter 8. The men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you treated us this way, that you didn't call us when you went to fight with Midian?" They rebuked him sharply. He said to them, "What have I now done in comparison with you? Isn't the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Gideon came to the Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men who were with him, faint, yet pursuing. He said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." The princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" Gideon said, "Therefore, when Yahweh has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." He went up there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. He spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies were with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men who drew sword. Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and struck the army, for the army felt secure. Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them. He took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and confused all the army. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle from the ascent of Heres. He caught a young man of the man of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. He came to the men of Succoth and said, "See, Zeba and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army who are weary?'" He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars and with them he taught the men of Succoth. He broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?" They answered, "They were like you. They all resembled the children of a king." He said, "They were my brothers, the son of my mother. As Yahweh lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." He said to Jether, his firstborn, "Get up and kill them." But the youth didn't draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "You rise and fall on us, for as the man is, so is his strength." Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescents that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you, your son, and your sons also, for you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. Yahweh shall rule over you. Gideon said to them, I do have a request, that you would give me the earrings of his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They answered, We will willingly give them. They spread a garment, and every man threw the earrings of his plunder into it. The weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, in addition to the crescents and to the pendants and the purple clothing that was on the kings of Midian, and in addition to the chains that were about the camels' necks. Gideon made an ephod out of it and put it in Ophrah, his city. Then all Israel played the prostitute with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So Midian subdued before the children of Israel, and they lifted up their heads no more. The land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons conceived from his body, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and played the prostitute following the Baals, and made Baal-berith their god. The children of Israel didn't remember Yahweh their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side. Neither did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown to Israel. Gracious and eternal God, what a privilege it is to meet you here in your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time together, that we might be enriched by your grace and your word. Help it to order our steps so that we might glorify you in the way that we live. We know that you have called us to be holy as you are holy, and Lord, we are yielding ourselves to you now so that you might do this work in us, so that we might be a blessing to the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Well, friends, we are in the Gideon unit within the book of Judges, and this unit runs from chapter 6 through 9, although really it's 6 through 8 for Gideon, and chapter 9 is a continuation through his son Abimelech, because Gideon dies at the end of chapter 8. In chapter 6, we see that Israel has basically been reduced to a people wandering about and living into the caves because they are surrounded by a mighty presence, the Midianites, who are oppressing them. So God raises up a prophet and names Gideon as the next judge. And God calls Gideon a mighty warrior, which is interesting because Gideon doesn't seem very confident or courageous in the beginning. I want you to notice that God told Gideon that he would defeat the Midianites as if one man. And this is interesting because the Midianites are described as innumerable. They are like the plague of locusts that descended upon Egypt at God's word. They are like the grains of sand that are on a seashore, kind of like the words that God used to describe how innumerable that Abraham's descendants would be. Yet God tells Gideon that he's not going to raise up a mighty army. Rather, he's going to defeat the Midianites with a very small number, as if one man, so that everyone would know that God was the one who secured the victory. That it wasn't anything that Gideon or the army did on their own grit and determination, that in fact Israel's God is alive and will do what God said God would do. At the end of chapter 6, Gideon is told to tear down the idols and the shrines and everything else that his father had erected toward the other gods, the lowercase g gods of the nations. And Gideon did so, and he was confronted, and he was given a name, a new name, Jerubbaal, for being the one who tore down the idols of the gods of the nations. At the end of chapter 8, though, you'll see that Gideon comes full circle when he takes all of the plunder, the gold, to create this golden ephod, which, unfortunately, Israel quickly turned around and started worshiping. That's kind of like the scene of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai and Aaron's down there with the Israelites who threw gold into the fire, and boom, what did they make? They made a golden calf idol. This is very reminiscent of that same sinful situation. I also notice that Gideon is from the tribe of Manasseh. He is not from the tribe where there is a priesthood lineage. He is not a priest, and he should not be creating an ephod to wear or to have amongst his household. This is completely in opposition to what God would want. Well, anyway, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit there. So Gideon, after all of this, asks God for a sign. Okay, if you're calling me to be this new mini savior, then I need to know that this is for real and that it's you that's speaking to me. So he does this thing with the fleece in two occasions. You know, I want to see that the fleece is wet and the ground around it is dry. And then I want to see the fleece is dry and the ground around it is wet. And God obliges to this weird request. It's Gideon trying to be kind of transactional with God and not just trusting in faith the gift that God was going to give him. Again, this is another theme, transaction versus gift, that we'll see. And it also challenges the economy of numbers, so to speak, that we'll see that God takes Gideon's large army and says, there's too many here. We need to pare it down. And he does this weird thing where he instructs Gideon to have the men go to the river and to drink. The ones who kind of cupped their hands and brought it to their mouth and drank it like a dog, lapping its tongue and drinking that way, they're the ones who are ultimately selected to remain behind to fight. And it turns out that the thousands and thousands were the ones who kneeled down, and there was only 300 that did this thing with their hands and lapped the water like a dog. So anyway, they go about. Gideon is offered the opportunity to go down and listen to the Midianites to see that he is going to win over them, that God was already working on his behalf. And he does that. He goes down with Purah, and they listen in and they hear that they're saying, wow, I had this vision that there was this loaf of bread smashed into the tents and it laid flat. And basically what that meant to them was that Gideon, the mighty warrior of Israel, would come and defeat them. And so Gideon heard this and had the confidence to go back with the 300 men. He equipped them with jars or pitchers, as well as trumpets. The trumpets are kind of reminiscent of the Jericho situation. And they surround the camp for God and for Gideon. And it's at that point where God confuses the masses and they turn their swords against each other and they wind up defeated. Well, when some of the princes and the kings of Midian were on the run, Gideon went to the people in Succoth and Penuel and asked for help for his army, basically to feed them because they were growing faint from this war and chasing after the remaining leadership. And the people in Succoth and Penuel said, no, we're not going to help you out. You don't have these people in your hands already. Why should we help you? And it turns out that Succoth was the area east of the Jordan River that was settled into by the tribe of Gad. Remember that there were the tribes that settled in on the east side of the Jordan River, while the majority went over onto the west side to do what God had called them to do. Well, there is this tension, this division, once again, because they chose to stay on the wrong side of the Jordan River, so to speak. And when approached by Gideon, they do not help him out. We'll see this theme of tension and kind of division across the tribes continuing as the book of Judges kind of cycles downward, this downward spiral that ultimately ends in an all-out civil war. And it's just a disastrous situation that's going to continue to develop because Israel is stuck in this cycle of idolatry and they need a savior. And it's not the judges, the many saviors that they truly need. The savior will be Jesus Christ, the true king, who can come and defeat the cycle once and for all. Well, friends, that's all that we have for today. I hope that you enjoyed this time together and that you're starting to see the cycle kind of play out in the book of Judges and maybe how that cycle has impacted your own lives and that you need a Savior as well. And friends, if you have not already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there's no better time than today to do so, because it is only through the gift that Jesus provides us that we can be liberated from the power of sin and death. I hope that you will take a moment to pray that Jesus would come into your life, that you would be forgiven for the sins that you have committed, and that you would dedicate your life to following Jesus one step at a time, each and every day, so that Jesus can work in and through you to make you into the person that he had in mind all along. And friends, I hope that you have a very blessed day, and I look forward to seeing you again on Monday. But until then, God bless.